The reading is taken from St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, beginning at verse 21, and it's on page 1028 in your Bibles. Luke 2, verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he'd been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Heavenly Father, we pray that you will open our minds to receive your word and open our hearts to be transformed by your Spirit, to glorify you in our lives. For Jesus' sake, amen. Would you turn with me to that passage in Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 21, as we think again about what we've been reading. Now, I hope you have all had a very happy Christmas. And I trust that what I say this morning won't mess it up for you, and it won't mess up your ongoing Christmas enjoyment. But this morning, I want to explode a big and popular, and as I see it, dangerous myth about Christmas. Now, don't worry, young people. I'm not going to say anything about the existence or otherwise of Father Christmas. Rather, it is the widespread and totally wrong belief that Christmas is just for children. I've heard it so many times. Oh, you know, oh, well, Christmas is for children. So with that sort of knowing sound. Or it's Christmas is for children, for adults to look on and enjoy the spectacle. Yet much about what we can learn from the adults surrounding this baby is important. This baby and his likely teenage mother. We've already been looking at Zechariah and Elizabeth, at Joseph, the shepherds and the wise men. But what about the people we meet in today's reading from Luke's Gospel? Simeon and Anna. She was definitely old. If you look at the footnote in our passage, which translates her age slightly different, it suggests that she may well have been over 100 years old and still going strong, still preaching the word at 100. And by, by inference from Simeon's words, he was old as well. He'd been waiting a long time for the fulfillment of God's promise to him. Not this one, not this one, not this one, so many times. But then, this is the one. And he was ready to go. Now that he saw God's promise fulfilled, hope fulfilled, and this theme of hope has been right the way through our readings in Luke's Gospel over this Christmas period. And it's Simeon's experience that I want to focus on today. Here was a man with spiritual eyes open. But I want to ask, what does it mean to have, for someone to have spiritual eyes open? To see God's plan unfold, to see hope fulfilled in this baby? Because it's the same question for us. What does it mean to have our spiritual eyes open? To see God's plan unfold, to see hope fulfilled in this baby? And being the sort of perverse person I am, I want to begin with the contrast. What does it mean to look at with natural eyes? What would people have seen that day in the temple when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus in? The most obvious thing they would have seen is absolutely nothing out of the ordinary. Here was a family coming about just under 6 weeks after the birth to perform the ceremonial sacrifice for purification after childbirth and to redeem a firstborn, as it's required in Leviticus chapter 12. They were simply fulfilling what the Bible said. The only other thing that people would have noticed, or they might have noticed, was the poverty of this family. The normal sacrifice for redeeming a firstborn child was a young lamb and a pigeon. That was the proper sacrifice. The two pigeons mentioned in Luke's account was only allowed for those who were too poor to afford the lamb. Or rather, in passing, of course, it knocks on the head the traditional nativity tableau that has the wise men following on the heels of the shepherds. Here we are, nearly 6 weeks after Jesus' birth, and Joseph and Mary are still very poor. The gold, frankincense, and myrrh are still to arrive. There's nothing here for the natural eyes to get excited about. Apparently, there's nothing here to change the world. Just an ordinary couple with a baby, like so many others, coming to the temple as religious Jewish people for this particular ceremony. So what then did Simeon see? What was it that enabled him to see with spiritual eyes opened? And how can we call this hope fulfilled? I want to suggest four things this morning to leave with you. First of all, the hope of God's promise fulfilled to Simeon himself. That's the obvious one in a way. But it goes on. For he then also talks about the hope of God's promise fulfilled to his nation. And then he expands. And there is the hope of a salvation available to the whole world. But finally, he also has to say, the hope of blessing that's wrapped up in pain. As we will see, I hope you will recognize that this hope is not what I call the vague kind of hope. You know, when we say, oh, I hope so, meaning, well, I'm not that sure. It is the expectation that a faithful God will do what he said. That kind of hope. So what is it that is the hope of God's promise fulfilled to Simeon? We look at verses 26, 29, and 30. Verse 26 says, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And then at 29 and 30, this is his response. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. It wasn't simply that God had said something to Simeon. It was that the Holy God, the creator of the universe, was interested in one seemingly insignificant individual, interested enough to make a promise to him and keep that promise. It didn't matter to Simeon that he would not see the climax of this baby's life. He was satisfied. I wonder, how do you go about deciding whether you will trust a person's promise or not? I suspect it's unlike what we talk here about financial services, when we would say with promises, past behavior is a guide to future performance. And Simeon could look back over the history of his people to see past behavior of God's promises. So for Simeon, the matter was settled. He didn't have to be there to see the final fulfillment. He didn't have to see this baby grow up. All he was sure was that through this baby, God was going to keep his promise. God's word was to be trusted, and Simeon would stake his life on it. Now, in one particular way, we are in Simeon's position. Sounds a bit odd, but we are. I know to come to faith in Jesus is to trust what he's done for us in the past. We can look back and say, yes, Jesus did that on the cross. But when we look forward, we do not see the future laid out for us. What we do find, however, is that we can trust him. And as we do trust him, we prove his trustworthiness. This coming year and future years will present many of us with serious difficulties. I can honestly say that this time last year, if I'd said that in a sermon in the new year, I would have had absolutely no idea what was going to happen to me during 2023. We will not escape serious difficulties. Many people will find them hitting their lives. We cannot ignore them simply because we're Christians. But, and here is the big but that Simeon discovered, we will find that our God can be trusted even in the darkness. This is real hope. That's the first thing that we discover, that in the individual, hope is fulfilled and can be trusted. God's promises can be trusted. But in seeing this fulfillment of this personal promise, Simeon knew that God was also fulfilling a promise to his nation, his people. The hope of God's promise fulfilled to his nation, the Jewish people. Look at verse 25 again. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, it says. And then in verse 30, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. If I skip a bit, it goes on, for the glory of your people Israel. One of the ways in which Simeon's spiritual eyes were opened was to understand the Bible more, our Old Testament, his Bible. And in particular, in this case, the book of the prophet Isaiah. Now, I don't want to pray down God's specific revelation given directly to Simeon, but it was a revelation that helped Simeon make sense of what God had already revealed centuries earlier through Isaiah. And this was not a promise to turn the Israelite nation into an unstoppable military power, but to make them a mouthpiece for a salvation so great that its glory would put all the greatest moments in their history in the shade. It is, as he says in verse 25, the consolation of Israel. We look at Isaiah 40 for a moment. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. This is not a message of political greatness, but it is the offer of free forgiveness. And then again, he speaks of the Lord's Christ and looks back to Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. It's a promise bubbling over with good news for those who will receive it. That is our great message that Simeon had for his nation. Now, in the New Testament, we see many of the promises to Israel finding their fulfillment, not in one particular nation, but in the church, or at least the church that is faithful to its calling. However, you have to say that our nation has been blessed by God, at least in the past. But I want to say that it's fair to say as well that as a nation, we are in a spiritual mess today. At the very heart of the problem is not economic salvation that we need, but spiritual. Our nation needs to hear the gospel message, and we in the church need to be the messengers. Just think, in those terms, it's better to be humbled as a nation and turn to God than to be the world's greatest superpower and rely on the economic and political muscle that brings, but not have God in your lives. We need to pray for our nation. Not primarily that our economic woes, real as they are, will be cured, but first and foremost, that the spiritual health of our nation will be renewed. We need to pray and then allow God to use us to be part of that solution. The individual, the nation, and even more, Simeon saw in this baby the hope of a salvation that would burst on the whole world, well beyond Israel. In verse 32, it goes on to say, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. You certainly couldn't accuse Simeon of being stuck in a rut of thinking like everyone else. If we were to go back to Isaiah again, in the latter part of his book, there are four passages which are called the servant songs. And they're about someone who would perfectly fulfill God's purposes. In the first two of these songs, you get the same phrase. This servant would be a light to the Gentiles. Now, that was not part of popular Jewish thinking at the time, but Simeon saw it. This salvation was to be seen by all people in order to be effective for all people. Israel first, yes, but not confined to Israel. It would be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Foreigners with no conception of God's saving truth would be shown that truth, and they would accept it because a gracious God would open their spiritual eyes. To most Jews at that time, Gentiles, non-Jews, were pariah dogs, beneath contempt. Yet even for these people, the darkness of lives without God, apparently people beyond the pale, their lives would be changed as God showed himself in the world in Jesus Christ, in his life, his death, and resurrection. Now today, we see much in our world which is against the Christian message. So much so that we can very easily lose confidence in the gospel message. In all sorts of situations, so often, when something seems not to be working, there's a frantic search for a new idea that will make a difference. But we have the same God at work today as the God who was at work 2,000 years ago. People who do not know Jesus today have that same need. The world does not need a new message. We are called upon to proclaim the same gospel. The good news is for us, we are not the guarantor of success. It doesn't depend on how good we are at proclaiming the gospel. That's God's job. He will make the difference in people's lives. But our job is to be faithful and obedient, living the gospel life and telling what we know. The hope of blessing for the world. But there's a catch. And it's a catch that Simeon saw. And it's a catch which is also against, contrary to what would have been popular belief in his day. For it says that the good news would be a blessing wrapped up in pain. Let's turn to verses 34 and 35. This child, he says to his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that we've spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And to his mother, he says, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Simeon understood that if this baby was indeed Isaiah's servant of the Lord, then servant song number 4, which is Isaiah 53, about the suffering servant, would also apply to him. The inescapable conclusion that he comes to, therefore, was that the means of salvation would be the servant's own sacrificial death, paying the penalty for our sin. The Messiah's work would bring painful division. It would bring change. And as we all know, change is rarely comfortable. It can even be painful. In a way, this all sounds like the language of battle. Now, typically in a battle, it is the defeated side that suffers the most. However, in this battle that Simeon is referring to, it is the victor who faces the greatest pain. But then look at the sequence that he talks about, the result in verse 34. It is falling before rising. Pride in our own ability to earn salvation must fall before we can rise to receive God's grace. Not only that, once we are Christians, pride in our own ability to be faithful servants must also fall. It's not a case of, well, I need God's grace to become a Christian, then I'm on my own to work it all out. We are totally dependent on the God who humbled himself to become a man and die the death of a common criminal and so be the perfect sacrifice for sin. And that is a lifelong dependence. However long you have been a Christian, you are still totally dependent on the God who saved you. Now, I hope what you will agree with me that what we've looked at this morning goes against the Christmas is just for children view. It's more like this, that we need to trust God in the dark times. We need to faithfully challenge spiritual blindness, whether it's close at hand, even in ourselves sometimes, or far away when we support those engaged in mission. And we also need the humbling experience of being changed by the Holy Spirit. These are not children's themes that adults can safely ignore. They're not New Year's resolutions that we'll forget by mid-January. Simeon got the message, because at that time he was someone rare. He was one in whom the Holy Spirit worked to open his spiritual eyes. And that was the key to his understanding and his whole life, that God's Spirit was at work in him. But what was rare then can be experienced widely now. The gospel promise is that the Holy Spirit comes to work in all who are brought to recognize Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. It's not a sort of, there's a select few who are super Christians. It is for all Christians. What Simeon saw is for us today, not just something at Christmas, but throughout the year and every year. As I wish each one of you a very happy new year, I wish also your greater and greater experience of God's Holy Spirit that he will enable you to depend more and more on our Heavenly Father, recognizing the hope that is at Christmas is a hope for life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that indeed you have given us a true hope in Jesus Christ, not something vague, but the certainty that we can trust. Your promises are good, and your work in us is reliable. So we pray that you will help us live out this coming year and every year to your praise and glory. Amen.